Some months ago, Mr. Bowles and I were talking, and he said to me, we were talking about numbers in the Bible, and he said, well, why don't you put a sermon together on that, and you can give it one day. So I started, and I accumulated something like 300 pages of notes, and I spent the last month trying to whittle it down to 10 pages of notes, and I've got as far as 19 pages of notes, and we've got to finish at 10 to 4, sort of-ish. This sermon comes with a government health warning. Any sources that are not the Bible or Herbert W. Armstrong have got to be looked at very carefully and evaluated to see if they conform to what we believe. Because if you go into the World Wide Web and type in 666 and hit the magic button, you get 11.8 million websites. That means there's approximately 11.8 million very, very confused people who get images, beasts, antichrists, and they get them rather muddled. Because there's an awful lot of information in here, I'm going to give the notes to Mr. Bowles, and he will put them on the church website, because I am probably going to go a little quickly, and you won't be able to write everything down that you might want to, so they could be downloaded at a later stage. One of the books that I have used is a book by a chappy called Mr. Bullinger, which is Number in Scripture. Now, this book can be purchased. However, we will include a link to a website where you can download it for free, which is rather good. And the other thing is, I would suggest that everybody go back and read Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? Because since I read it last, Mr. Armstrong seems to have inserted an awful lot of things that I didn't notice the first time. So I've got 7 points, and we'll come to see why seven's a good number in a minute. First of all, there's a challenge. Secondly, how do we get wisdom and understanding? The third point is an overview of number in Scripture. The fourth point is, who are the main players? Who or what is the beast, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast? Because everybody in the world is confused about this. I have not come across one website that's got it, boom, 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 except where there's a certain name at the bottom, and we all know what that is. In conjunction with this, we've got to look at a quick overview of the end time just prior to the tribulation. What is it going to be like? We've got some speculation here, maybe, but it's probably an educated speculation with some scriptures that seem to indicate some of the things that could be happening. We need to know how to identify this beast. And then we'll look into, finally, 666. And then we can discuss, why have we got to calculate his number? Because that does seem rather peculiar. So first of all, the challenge. This comes from a gentleman called Mario Dirksen, who is a Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholics, of course, take a lot of stick because of 666, and there's a lot of websites to and from, plus and minus and so on. He is a Catholic, and the Seventh-day Adventists are the main group that seem to have a go at the Catholics. So he said, Seventh-day Adventists have made it easy for themselves. They figured out a clever number game that allegedly proves that the Pope is the Antichrist and the Catholic Church is a satanic institution, the Whore of Babylon. So far, so good. Now, I am not even going to bother trying to refute this or the 666 game, in brackets, because I can't. Instead, I will try a new tactic. The passage this is about is Revelation 13, verse 16. And we all know this, I think, by heart. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for this is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, now, this is my challenge to all those who believe that the Catholic Church is the Whore of Babylon and that the Pope is the Antichrist. Prove to me that you fall into the category of he that hath understanding. Show me why you are the one that has the wisdom mentioned in Revelation 13, verse 18. And the only people that can do that are the people in the Church of God. Nobody else can. So that's the first thing we're going to look at. How do we get this wisdom and understanding? I have five scriptures, because five is the number of grace. That's just the way it actually worked out. I didn't plan it that way. You can write these down. I'll just read through them, because there is a certain pattern here which you can see. The first scripture is Psalm 111, verse 10. One we all know. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So there you have the wisdom, the understanding, and the key is, if you want it, the only way to get it is by obeying God. There is no other way. God is black and white. There's two trees. There's the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why Mr. Armstrong spent so many sermons going over that. It's that simple. There's no gray area. There's no mid-ground. It's one way or the other. So a good understanding only comes from the obedience to God's law. James 1 verse 5. You know, it talks about not many wise men are called. But we perhaps weren't wise when we were called, but there's no reason for us to stay in that state. We've got to ask. You see, James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That is an absolute promise. That is an absolute promise. So if you want wisdom, then we ask. Luke 11 verse 13. Breaking into the thought here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see? Now, we understand there are qualifications for that. Baptism and so forth and laying on of hands. But even so, we've got to be asking God for that Holy Spirit to be in us on a daily basis. Once we are obeying God and we've been given the understanding and the wisdom, we need the Holy Spirit working in us. And we'll see why in a moment. We need to be asking God for his Spirit daily. But as with wisdom and understanding, there's also a condition. Acts 5 verse 32. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, we keep on coming back to the punchline. If you want understanding, if you want wisdom, and if you want the Holy Spirit, there's only one way, and that is by obeying God. Now, here's the key scripture, I feel, for in relation to what we're discussing. John 16, verse 13. And you've got to be careful when you read this, because they got all their tenses wrong. Howbeit, when it, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that it shall speak, and it will show you things to come. So I'm sorry, 11.8 million people, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, you can't understand. And if you do come to an understanding, it's going to be too late. And we'll see about that in a little bit later on. So to sum up this first point, to understand the truth in a deceived world, to understand what is about to happen in the world at this end time, and to understand the plan of God for all of mankind, as well as our part in it, we need to be living God's way. We need to be close to God. We need to be in daily contact with God so that his Holy Spirit can dwell in us. That is the foundation when it comes to understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, all there is the deception and lies of Satan. A number of times I came across statements on some of these websites where people come right out and they understand that Satan is the god of this world. And people make comments like, there are two kinds of people. There are 666 people and 888 people. Now, 888 is the number of Christ. 666 is the number of Satan. Another person said something to the tune of, you're either obeying God and living his way, or you're obeying Satan. Whether you call yourself a Christian or an atheist or a Buddhist or a Shintoist or anything else-ist, you're either living God's way or you are under the sway and control of Satan the devil. Again, we go back to the two trees. It's that simple. Now then, number in Scripture. This is where we get onto lists. And again, as I say, it will be available to download if you don't get it all down. In our English language, as you're all well aware, we have an alphabet and we have numbers. But not all languages are like this. Greek, Hebrew, particularly, don't have numerals as we have. They use the letters of their alphabet. So, for instance, in Greek, alpha is 1, beta equals 2, and so on. And then the last few letters, they go into the hundreds. Now, this is referred to as gematria. That is the term. If you key that in on the computer, you get all sorts of wonderful websites. So therefore, in Greek and Hebrew, a word can have a numeric value as well as a meaning. It puzzled people when they were excavating Pompeii. They found on the wall of a house of ill repute, "I love the girl whose number is 495. You see? Now, probably only that particular girl would know who he was talking about. I don't know. But you see, in those languages, there is this thing where there is a number, there's a meaning of the number. Now, what Bullinger brings out is that this Bible is numerically perfect. And I'll show you some examples in a few minutes. But when you get something that's talking, for instance, about grace, if you take that verse and break it down into its numeric value, it will always be divisible by 5. Not 4, not 6, 5. If it's talking about law, it will be divisible by 10. I've got a few really good examples here that will bring this up. But the basic meaning of numbers is this. 1 is unity. Because you can't have anything else other than 1. 2 can be division, or it can be duality, or it can just simply mean a difference. 3 is divine perfection. 4 is the world number. It means material completeness. Grace, 5 is grace, heavenly favor, love. 6, of course, is the number of man. And here there's something interesting. When the Greeks came down to their 6th letter of the alphabet, originally, now modern they don't, but originally, they called 6, they used a different word for it. And that word was stigma. And that stigma means a brand, a mark branded on somebody. And evidently back then, if you belonged to a particular religious group, you literally were branded with a hot iron with the mark of your church. How's that for commitment? That has since been it's not used anymore, but it is in ancient Greek. 7, spiritual perfection, rest, 7 days exactly and so on. 8 is resurrections, new beginnings, and Christ. That covers that. 9 is finality of judgment. 10 is perfection of order or law. 10 commandments and so on. 11 is subversion and disorder. You could not have 11 disciples. When Judas bailed out, somebody had to come back to get 12, which is perfection in government. 12 apostles would be over the 12 tribes and so on. 13 is rebellion, corruption, and Satan. There are a few other numbers in between we will leave out for the time being. 40, of course, is time of trial, testing. And then, of course, there is 666, which is the one that we're predominantly going to deal with for obvious reasons. Why 666? Why not 13? Because 13 is Satan's number. But you see, 6 is the number of man. And when the Bible intensifies a number, it becomes more intense. So when you get to 666, and I'm getting a bit of ahead of myself here, it's the totality of man against God. That's what 666 really means. It's the ultimate that you can go to against being a man against actual God. And some of the phrases that where this gematria comes in interesting are Revelation 18 verse 5, "For her sins are piled as high as heaven." If you add all the numbers up of all the letters, it comes to 3,996. The factors of that are 6 times 6, 6, 6. Can you follow that? Each letter has a value, and you add them all up, and you come to a total, and you will find that certain factors go into that. And in this case, it's 6 times 6, 6, 6. Another one, the kingdoms of this world, is exactly the same. 3996, which is again 666. Merchants of the earth, which is used in Revelation, is a plain 666. It's all to do with man. Man against God. I wasn't joking about all the 19 pages. Those who worship the beast and its image, 666 times 6. Christ used this. I've heard people dispute over this, but the more I look at it, the more I can see the sense. Bearing in mind, this is a carnal man here, but no Holy Spirit that's come up with this. Do you remember the incident where they were fishing, and they hauled out the net full of fish? And it says specifically, there were 153 large fish. Now that should draw your attention to it. Why 153? It was a load of fish. The fish aren't the question. No, they're not. Why the specific number? 153 in Hebrew gematria is slightly different to the Greek because they add a letter in so the numbers come out one out of sequence when it gets further down. It's the number of the Hebrew word Benai Ha Elohim, which means sons of God. Surprise, surprise. That's what he was telling them. You know, you shouldn't be fishing. This is you. And this word is used 7 times in the Hebrew scripture, the same expression. I want to just use one example. You're all familiar with Job 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God, that's Benai Ha-Elohim, came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Eternal. The gematria of this verse is 1989, which is 153 times 13. Coincidence? If you get that book, there's a stack of these coincidences. It's the sons of God and Satan. Those are your two numbers. Christ was once offered the job as leader over all the nations of the world by Satan in Luke 4, verse 5. We all know that. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment in time. The phrase kingdoms of this world totals, again, 666 times 6. Man and the complete rebellion of man against God. Let's look at the number in Scripture that we are to understand. If you actually turn to this, Revelation 13, verse 18. Because we're told to do something here. And at first, it's a little difficult to see what we can actually do with it. Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There are several people who've also suggested that this person may, in fact, have three names. It could literally be 666. And 6. But again, back to the government health warning. Now, I've got myself mentioned here about the 11 million odd websites. Some use the modern Greek, some use Hebrew, some use Latin, some use the ASCII computer code. If you use the ASCII computer code, William Gates III comes out to, you guessed it, 666. Some have even invented their own numbering system, which is quite consistently used on English sites, where they've taken the number 6 and used multiples of 6. In other words, A equals 6, B equals 12, C equals 18, and so on. And if you do that, you can make a whole load of people, including Robert Reagan and a few others. They're all the beasts. So we've got so many beasts flowing around. You see where the confusion's coming. Some say the beast is the nation of Japan. These are all serious, by the way. I'm trying to be funny about this, because sometimes it is a little hard not to have a chuckle. In Japan, they have 6 different kinds of notes or coins. They have a 500 yen, 100 yen, a 50 yen, 10 yen, 5 yen, and 1 yen. And if you add them all up, it comes to 666. So Japan is now the beast. I hope you're keeping tabs of all these beasts. I've got a few more. This one you're going to like. The World Wide Web. is 666. Very logical. In the Hebrew alphabet, W is pronounced Vav, and it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and in the Hebraic number system represents the number 6, so WWW equals 666. Now the question is, if we go onto the internet now, are we all partaking of the beast? I'll just squeeze the tongue into the other cheek. Some of them, though, aren't quite so funny. There's a website run by a gentleman you will all know, Mr. Ian Paisley. I used to be able to imitate him quite well, but I don't think we should do that. He's quite a character. I have met him. And I'll say this in his favor. If you want to meet somebody who is totally committed, 101%, don't try and knock him off his stride. I've seen so many reporters try and tie this man in knots, and they've been taken out in a box. He is really unbelievable. He brings this out on his website. The European Parliament. First of all, when they set up this Europe thing, one of the posters they had was the Tower of Babel. Now, they were using it in the inverted way of, i.e., we're all Babel now, but we're all going to end up speaking one language. You see, we're all going to be one. We're all going to be one. And one thing to keep in mind as we come into this end time period, and this is critical, for the world, it's union, it's get together trade, get together church, get together state. And for God's people, it is separation. Come out of her, my people. And that's what a lot of people in the church, we've just heard about it from Mr. Bowles. People have had to come out. And in some cases, we've been coming out so many times, we've almost forgotten where we started. The European building is glass. It is sort of circular to going like slightly conical. It looks just like the poster of the Tower of Babel. And in front of it, there's a statue. And guess what the statue is? It's a woman riding a beast. That's right. It's a woman riding on, it looks like a representation of a bull. It's one of these very sort of modernistic things. Interesting. The number of seats in the parliament, rather an unusual number of seats, 679. While these seats are allocated to members, one seat remains unallocated and unoccupied, and the number of this seat is 666. Nobody wants to sit on that seat. Yeah, we can laugh at it, but, you know, is it really funny? 679 is an interesting number. 6 is the number of man, 7 is spiritual perfection, and 9 is finality of judgment. In other words, that parliament is what's going to bring about the final judgment of God on mankind and get man back on the track. Why isn't it 670? Number in Scripture by Mr. Bullinger. I've taken a little bit of this here. I'll try and take a few minutes to skim through it, because he does bring out one or two points here which are interesting. Many names may be found, the numerical value of which letters amounts to 666. We have a list of such 40 gematria. Most of them are ridiculous, in as much as instead of the gematria being confined to either Hebrew or Greek, which have no Arabic or other special signs for figures, the principle is extended to names in English, French, and other modern languages, on the assumption that they would have been spelt in exactly the same way. Whereas we know that the names of both persons and places are not simply transliterated in various languages, it is therefore absurd to attempt to take words from the modern European languages which use Arabic figures. So all these people who are making up their special codes so they can prove that the guy next door is the beast are really wasting their time. If 6 is the number of secular or human perfection, then 666 is a more emphatic expression of the same fact, and 666 is the concentrated expression of it. 666 is therefore the trinity of human perfection, the perfection of imperfection. I think that's rather a good phrase, the perfection of imperfection. The culmination of human pride in independence from God and opposition to his Christ. i.e. them what has gone and taken the wrong tree. You're either taking of the tree of life and you're living God's way, or you take the other tree and you are in opposition to God. And then he mentions this statement, during this age, separation is God's word for his people and is the mark of Christ, while union and reunion is the mark of Antichrist. They're all getting together and we're all trying to come out of the system. And he brings in this here, which I know we're concentrating on Hebrew and Greek, but this is a bit too obvious to ignore. It is remarkable that the Romans did not use all their letters in their alphabet, as did the Greeks and the Hebrews. They only used six letters. Now, D, it's D, C, L, X, V, and 1. The M is something that was added later, and it's basically two Ds. Originally, and it's in three lots. It's quite interesting. D is 500 and C is 100, right? That's 600. L is 50 and X is 10, which is 60. And V is 5 and 1 is 1, which is 6. So you have 500 and 100, you have 50 and 10, you have 5 and 1. In each case, it is an addition of 1. For 6 equals 5 plus 1. It is the grace of God superseded by the corruption of man. This is what Bullinger is saying, just by looking at the numbers, the numbers here. And now, the letters that they use add up to 666. Surprise, surprise. Now, there are a few other illustrations he gives which are interesting. Further illustrations of the significance of this number are seen in the fact that the duration of the old Assyrian Empire was 666 years before it was conquered by Babylon. Jerusalem was trodden down by the Roman Empire for exactly 666 years from the Battle of Actium in BC 31 to the Saracen conquest in 636. There are also three men in the Bible who are covered by this number. The first one is Goliath, if you remember, whose height was 6 cubits. He has 6 pieces of armor and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. I don't know how he lifted it, but he obviously must have been able to. Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He went along so far, and then he stood on the battlements of the gardens of Babylon there and said, "Look at this great city that I have built." Splat. He set up an image that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad, and which was worshipped when the music was heard from 6 specified instruments. And of course, we have what he calls the Antichrist, which is the beast, whose number again is 666. Daniel 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. The numerical value by gematria of the words in Daniel 3, verse 1 is 4,662, which is 7 times 666. The number 666 has got another remarkable property. It is further marked as the concentration and essence of 6 by being the sum of all the numbers which make up the square of 6. In other words, if you take 1 and add it to 2 and add it to 3 and add it to 4 and add it to 5, up until you get to 36, you end up with 666. Now, they may be arranged in a form of a square with 6 figures each way. So you can make a block, 6 rows by 6 rows, with these numbers in such a way that wherever, whichever way you add, across or down, it comes to 111. That's interesting. Where does it come from, the square? Right, the number 666, pagan sun worship and ancient Babylon, which of course is where the certain church came from, basically. The ancients claimed that God worked by mathematics. They divided the heavens into 36 constellations. And they made, I'm going to just paraphrase this because it goes on a bit long. They made armlets that they wore. And on the one side, they had an impression of the sun god. And on the other side was a square with these numbers in it. That's where the square came from. And you have, just written my notes so you can just see, you got the block. It doesn't matter whether you come across this way or up that way. In all directions, it comes to 111. And whichever way you add up, it comes to 666. And that goes right back to ancient Babylon. And that is one of the reasons why that number 666 is branded onto that beast, because that's basically the modern day version of ancient Babylon. Total confusion, in total opposition to God, which God is going to destroy, Christ is going to destroy when he comes back. Now, let's get back to civilization. There was one man who sorted out the problem, and we all know who that is. So the next point is, who or what is the beast, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast? Because if we don't know who the players are, and this is where everybody gets it's absolutely total confusion. You should just go in there one night for a laugh and read some of the ideas that people have got. It is totally astonishing. The other thing we've got to understand, but there's a lot of misunderstanding. I'll just throw this one in to start with. Mr. Armstrong says, some have said pagan Rome is the dragon, but we will be guided solely by the Bible interpretation of its own symbols. He uses this phrase several times. The Bible explains the Bible. We don't need other books. Now, they can be useful sometimes. I mean, some of the stuff that Mr. Bullinger has done is absolutely unbelievable, what he's come up with. But I certainly wouldn't stake my salvation on it. Then, if we will, the dragon is a symbol which means Satan or the devil. Notice Revelation 12, the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. If that isn't hit all bases, I think we know who the dragon is. Who is the beast? Now, this is where we get an explanation that at first glance, you sort of look at it and you think, well, yes, does it all tie together? Mr. Armstrong says, note these points. Number one, the beast has a number that may be identified if we have wisdom. He may be identified by this number. The number, point number two, is 666. Point number three, we are told to count this number. The word there, by the way, for count in Greek is arithmos. It's where we get the word arithmetic. It means to calculate. That is, add it up. The same Greek word is used elsewhere, only in Luke 14:28, where it says, count the cost. Number four, the number 666 is the number of the beast. The only Bible interpretation of this symbol, beast, is a kingdom or the king who rules it, and therefore, and here's the key, really is the kingdom. The kingdom. And he quotes Daniel 7 and 17. In fact, most of Daniel 7 goes into that. Therefore, and he restates it, 666 must be the number of the kingdom or the government or the empire, as well as that of the king who founds or rules it. It's also a number that is branded firmly on the woman who rides the beast. Point number five, the expression, the name of the beast or the number of his name, makes plain that the number 666 is the number of the name of a kingdom or empire. This is the third time he's mentioned this on the one page. And then point number six, he says, the expression is the number of a man shows that we must also count this number in the name of the king or ruler over the kingdom identified as the beast. So he's going to be well and truly nailed to the wall. But we're going to know where he comes from. But you see, a lot of people know this. A lot of people know that Rome is the problem. A lot of people are going on about the United States of Europe, and they realize this is going to be a problem. And as far as I can see, there's nothing to do with that, with people that have come out of our group. So there's more to it than that. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, Mr. Armstrong goes on, we find a beast and a woman, a great, wealthy, but fallen woman, who is riding the beast. Now, I did some research into this Mother Teresa, and a website I came up with said that she had raised between $700 million and $1 billion that was totally unaccounted for. You know, the Catholic Church is probably, and it is a nation, remember, And we'll go into that again in a minute. It is a nation. It's a nation state. It's probably close on being the wealthiest nation state in the world. If you look at the wealth that they have got, they are being hacked at the moment in the courts in America for all this abuse. And it's $100 million here and $75 million there. They're just paying up. It's petty cash. The Bible describes the symbol woman to mean a church. On the other hand, beast is the symbol of a kingdom or empire. So he says, let's be consistent. The beast of Revelation 13 is not the woman who rode the beast. The beast is the government and the woman is the church. The beast of Revelation 13 is the Roman Empire. Now then, what is the image of the beast? Dictionaries define it as a likeness or a copy, representation, model, semblance or counterpart. So here is a church saying, let us make a model or counterpart of the civil Roman government, for that is what the beast is. So you see, the Catholic Church is a government, just as the beast part is going to be a government. But this church became a mother, and daughter churches came out of her in protest, calling themselves Protestant, and all have worldly political church government. Upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, Revelation 17, verse 5. Her daughters are called harlots. Together, they are called Babylon. They are pagan, teaching pagan doctrines and customs, cloaked in the name of Christianity, and all nations are deceived. Every single last one. If you think about it, that is utterly amazing. You would think, with all the bright brains we have on this world, that somebody would have been able to fathom it out. And it says quite clearly, Satan has deceived the whole world. You would think somebody with a PhD in something or other could sit down and work it out in his head. But you see, it's what Mr. Bowles mentioned a few minutes ago. It is a spiritual dimension here. And if you have not got that spirit, you cannot understand. You might be able to make an H-bomb, but you can't know who or what God is, and you can't know anything to do with what God is about. He continues, yes, human organized churchianity, not Bible-designed spiritual organism government, is the image of the beast. It is the it is the pagan political counterfeit of God's government. And that's what the Catholic Church is. And I'll go into that a little bit later, and you'll see just how counterfeit it is. So there is some kingdom or government appearing as that of Christ or the kingdom of God. And that's what the Catholic Church claim. This is a substitute kingdom, which we'll go into in a minute. The next thing is the mark of the beast. Now, Mr. Armstrong spends pages on this, and I've tried to sort of whittle it down, and it boils down basically as the Sabbath day. It's the obeying of the Sabbath day. They are going to... Again, I don't want to forestall what I'm going into, but things are going to be so desperate. People are going to be working 6 days and resting on the seventh. Others have said, occasionally the church, they may even change to a 10-day week. Either way, you keep the Sabbath and you've got problems. And that's what he says, the mark is something that will be very popular, something the majority of people will be in favor of or seek, which custom will approve as right. All these people working 24/7. If somebody comes up and says, listen, let's cut this out. 6 days you're going to work. Sunday is your day off. Do what you like. They grab at it. What a wonderful idea. The mark is the mark of the beast, and the beast is the Roman Empire. In Revelation 17, a later stage of this same wild beast is pictured, and there's a woman, a great church, sitting astride it, guiding it and ruling over it. Right? But the mark is the mark of the Roman Empire, not the Roman Catholic Church. And this is important because he goes into, where did Sunday originate? Not with the church, but with the pagan religion of the Roman Empire. It is the day on which the ancient pagans assembled at sunrise, faced the east, as they do on Easter Sunday morning today, and worshipped the rising sun, the plaque on the back of which is the grid of numbers that adds up to 666. It goes back several thousand years. It was Constantine, emperor of the Roman Empire, not a pope, who made Sunday the official so-called Christian day of rest, but it was enforced, people were caused to accept it universally by the church. That's the mark. You will not be able to buy, you will not be able to sell, you will not be able to hold down a job. In fact, worse than that, you will be anathema for Christ, regarded as a rebel, and we all know what's happened to people in the past when the Roman Catholic Church has been in the ascendancy. Why saints were martyred, this is continuing with Mr. Armstrong, it was for obeying God's fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, that millions were put to death. The local council of Laodicea, about AD 363, passed this decree. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, resting rather on Sunday. But if any be found to be Judaizing, let them be declared anathema from Christ. In other words, an enemy of their Christ. The church caused them to be killed. When the church branded one anathema, a heretic, the state police of the empire began torturing him. Unless he recanted, he was tortured until he died. Laws became so strict, no man could hold a job or engage in business unless he worked on Saturday and rested on Sunday. And the world will be so geared that it will be almost impossible for one to buy or sell except he received the mark of the beast. This is the only commandment which was altered by the Roman Empire. Daniel 7:25, you read the prophecy of this beast and the little horn, the political government of the church, that is, rising up, which was to think to change times and laws. That is, to change God's law in respect to time. And the time in question is the Sabbath. When I left one of the groups in the sifting process, a minister was going on to me and trying to convince me that it didn't really matter which day you kept. God wants you to keep a day. But it's at your convenience. I found that a little bit, you know. But this is the way they went on. This is the way they went on. And I said to him, but it says in the Bible that the Sabbath, or Sabbaths, including the holidays, are a sign between God and his people. Ah, but that's Old Testament. Oh, so we move again. Right, the end time. What will it be like? Now, what I want to do here is just go through a few scriptures, flesh them out with things that we've discussed here. Mr. Bowles has brought up a number of things in the news just recently, for instance, about the dollar, the financial situation the world is in. I must just put one little thing in here, which is not in my notes. Almost another 5 minutes. I was part of a team that interviewed Sheikh Yamani. We used to joke about his name in the early 70s when the first oil crisis hit. Again, it was the same story that Mr. Bowles mentioned the other day. The value of the dollar was slipping, so they were getting less money for their oil, so they put the price of oil up. You see? Now, when you've only got oil to sell, they've got nothing else to sell unless you want 50 million tons of sand delivered to your back door for a sand pit, right? I mean, they were clean. I asked him, and he said to me, he says, this is all we have, liquid gold, black gold. And he says, the value of your currencies is dropping. You're being paid in cheap money. And we came back, and we were discussing this. And we thought, what's going to happen here? You have all these less wealthy nations. Let's just take South America as one block, for instance. The Brazils and the Chiles and the Argentines and so on. They need oil to run. It's the same as everybody else, but they haven't got much money. They're now going to be buying oil at a much higher price. The money is going to the Arab people. Now, you can't stuff trillions of petrodollars, as they're called, under your mattress. The tent isn't big enough. So they then take this money, and what do they do with it? They want to make money out of it, surprise, surprise. So they put it into Western banks. The Western banks are primarily in London and New York. Now then, the banks have now got gobs of money. They don't know what to do with it. They've got to get rid of it. They've got to make it work. And there's a whole lot of poor nations down in South America who can't afford to buy any more oil. So they lend the money back to them so they can buy more oil, so they can lend more money back to give more money back to the banks in America and Britain, who can then lend more money back to the Brazilians and Company Limited to buy more oil from the Arabs. And so it's gone on and on and on and on and on. And what's the big thing with this tsunami? They're looking at these poor people in Indonesia and so on and saying, we've got to stop all this debt repayment. You know, we're dragging hundreds of millions of dollars out of each of these nations. So we'll give them a moratorium for a year. Let them build their houses back up with it and so on. Now, as any banker will tell you, when they loan you money, on their books, it's an asset. Because that money is going to come back to them, and they're going to get interest paid on that money. So the bank's earning money on money. That's what they deal with. Instead of selling eggs and shoes and all the rest of it, they move money around. And they make a lot of money out of doing it. Now then, what happens if a group of nations in a crisis, let's just take the whole of South America, stand up and say, we're not going to pay you. So sorry. That's what's going to happen. Dead silence. And then they're suddenly going to realize that all those billions of dollars of assets are liabilities. And what's going to happen to the world economy? Bang. The 1920s will look like a kindergarten picnic to what would happen today when the bottom falls out of the market. Mr. Armstrong did mention this. Mr. Waterhouse used to really go into it. When I first came into the church in South Africa, I had 9 months of Mr. Waterhouse, 5 hours every Sabbath, 4 hours every Wednesday night at the Bible study, 2 hours after Sportsman's Club on a Wednesday night. Yes. But, financial collapse. It's there. We were just talking about it just the other day. And what's it all about now? It's fuel. The oil was almost, $40 a barrel at one stage. Because the Arabs feel that they're buying, they're getting second-rate money for their oil, so they want more of it. Now, the whole system is based on confidence. You look at any banknote, I promise to pay the bearer on demand, blah, blah, blah. It's all based on confidence. If I give you a £10 note, well, you'd be very lucky, but if I give you a £10 note, you know, you can then go to a shop and purchase a couple of lovely bunches of flowers that we got here. And the florist will take that money confident that she can then take that money and go and buy some eggs and beans and stuff to feed her kids. And the shop will take that money because he's confident enough that if he takes it and puts it in the bank, he can then buy some more stock for his shop and so on. It's all based on confidence. But you see, everything's tied up. There was a wonderful story in the Reader's Digest many, many years ago, and it was about inflation. What is inflation? It's all to do with onions. You see, there's an onion grower, and he had to put the price of his onions up because so that the local village man said, why are the onions more expensive? He said, well, you see, I buy in this fertilizer. And it's this iguana stuff that comes from this tropical island that's shipped in and buy this. It's the best fertilizer, natural fertilizer and something. So this chap's got quite a lot of money. So he says, I'm going to trace this. So he goes to the person who sells the iguana. And he says, why have you put the price of your iguana up? He said, well, he said, I've had to just buy a new ship. And he said, it cost me a fortune because the price of steel's gone up. So he went to the steel company in Japan. And they said, well, yeah, but it's down to the stuff, the raw materials. You know, we've had to spend much more on the coal and the coke and stuff. So he goes to the coke. And this goes on and on for 6 pages. And it all ends up by a guy saying, well, I've had to put my prices up because the price of onions has gone up. You see, it's a global village now. We're already one big, massive trading organization. There's a lot of inconsistencies in it. There's a lot of tariffs still floating around. We try and protect our little thing against this little thing. It's all to do with trade. Interesting, you get to the book of Revelation, the word trade's on every page. Trade, traders, merchandise, and all the rest of it. It's all to do with trade. Get together, let's all get together. Make it one global village. Do you know how serious it is now? There's virtually not a single nation on the face of this earth that can build a motor car by itself. Because they buy generators in this country, they get water pumps from over here, they get petrol tanks from... The Americans, this is how crazy it's got, the Americans are having parts of their latest jet fighter aircraft made in China. Now there's an ally. How dumb can we get? I noticed in Asda, I went into a shop at Asda just before the holiday, and there's boxes and boxes and boxes of these carrier bag things, these cheap things. Guess where they were made? Malaysia. Can't we make carrier bags in England? Yeah, but you see, when they make them in Malaysia, they're 2p a million cheaper. I'm in the process of losing my job because the company that we do work for has outsourced it to Latvia. For they make the parts, they make the final item that we are making parts of, they can actually buy it cheaper there than we can buy the plastic granules in this country. Because of tariffs and other things. It's a wonderful world. Now let's look at this end time. Matthew 24, I'm going to run through these. You know all these scriptures. When we put them together, perhaps it'll try to paint a little bit of a picture. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel to be preached, of the kingdom of God, to be preached in all the world. Mr. Armstrong says, I have fulfilled this, and he died. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For this day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Mr. Joseph de Catch set that in motion. And once he fulfilled his job, God removed him. Was it 40 weeks or 40? 40 weeks. I spoke to one of the ministers and he said to me, one of the ministers who was very close to him, he said he had two sermons, one backing God's law and one trashing it. And he got up and he trashed it. And it was 40 weeks to the, not the the day, to the hour. And God struck him down. But you see, that was a process that had to happen. Just as Judas, somebody had to betray Christ. It's part of God's plan. Then we go down to Daniel 12, verse 7. And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time of times and a half. That's the 3.5 years, or the 1260 days. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now that scatter in Hebrew, it means to shatter, to beat in pieces, or to pulverize. Is that not what is happening? To the church now? How do you think the Laodicean church is going to survive in that 3.5 year period? They're going to be pulverized. It would seem half of them could die, lose their lives by refusing, for instance, to work on the Sabbath, just to prove to God that's what they want. They want his way. They're going to have to prove their loyalty. They're going to have to prove that they want to be part of God's team. And then comes the tribulation. Just a little insert here. I know Mr. Bowles has brought up this business about suddenly we find a little group in the Philippines. Fantastic. Another little group here, another little group there. It's always 6 or 7 people here, a dozen people there, and so on. A thought. Why? We are the temple to which God is going to return. There's going to be a temple built, not with bricks, but with the actual church. Now, if you look back at the temple that Solomon built, it's very interesting. Nothing was built on the site. The beams were hewn up in Lebanon and finished and polished. The pillars were made somewhere else. The stone was quarried over here and finished off. And then it was all fabricated off-site. And then it was transported to a site and it was assembled in peace. Think about this. 1 Kings 6, verse 7. Is the key scripture. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. Can you imagine a building site with no noise? Mr. Monroe knows all about building sites. No hammer, no jackhammer. No need to put earmuffs on. Wouldn't it be lovely? And everything fitted perfectly. I seem to recall somewhere I'm not sure if it's something that was written in one of our early publications, when he said that the gold sheets were put together and they were so accurately made that you could not see the seam. I mean, this was the ultimate quality, and it was all made offside. Think about it. This is what's happening now. We've got to be chiseled, hammered, knocked blocks off of, polished, measured accurately, so that when we are placed into as part of that building, we fit. And we not only fit, but we look exactly as we should do. Perfect. So maybe that's one of the ideas where we're all shattered into small groups. So many more people are getting more opportunities to do things that you never get. If you're in a church of 700-800 people, as I was at one stage, you know, you would get to open in prayer once a year, whether you needed to or not. You could belong to one of 7 spokesman's clubs. You know, we had something like 5-6 local elders, a pastor, 10, 12, 15 deacons, and probably as many deaconesses. Very few people really got to do that much. Where now, when this service is over, everybody, including the kids, are in sorting out this and setting out that, and it's a team effort. That's just by an aside. Now, the tribulation. I want you to read this, Isaiah 10, verse 5, because this is a scripture that's been quoted and quoted and read and read. Personally, I've been reading this since 1964. 3. And I've never, ever noticed until I was preparing this. Now, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? It says, O Assyrian, if you've got the proper King James Bible, not the New King James or the NIV or any others, the old King James, it says, O Assyrian, a man from Assyria. You see, in the past, I've always read that as being O Assyria, because I've, unfortunately for my sins, I've got a New King James. But when you check it on the computer, my computer is a bit more civilized. And I thought, it doesn't say Assyria, it says Assyrian. Now that gives us a clue to the nationality of the beast. The beast will be an Assyrian, which means he will be Teutonic-ish in origin. Might not be necessarily a German, could be an Austrian, as Hitler was. But that's where he's going to be coming from. The rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire in the streets. God gives this man power. Now, the bit I'm interested in is just prior to that, because that is where the 1260 days start. The tribulation. We need to look at Hosea 5, 13. Hosea 5:13 says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Now this bit, and sent to King Jareb, is not something to knock you off base. Jareb is a means contender. And it was an epitaph given, in actual fact, to the king of Assyria. Now, this is where a little bit of, can we call it, educated speculation comes in. They went to the Assyrian for help. That's Britain and Judah. They went to Germany for help. If this happened today, where would Israel, the land of Israel, modern-day Israel, and Britain, where would we go for help? We'd go to America, for sure. We might get some help from Europe, but that's where we would have the leaning. If it wasn't for the Americans sinking, or the last figure I heard was something like 10, 15 years ago, they were giving the state of Israel $5 billion US dollars a year to keep them going. They cannot, or Israel just can't afford to run itself. Hasn't got the money, hasn't got the resource. There's nothing in the land of Israel except the Jordan River. There's no coal, there's no oil, there's virtually nothing but rock and sand. and where the Jews have worked their fingers to the bone, spreading the water around, which they pinch 95% of the Jordan and give the Arabs the other 5%, it's green and lush and everything grows. But they've got nothing really apart from themselves. Most amazing. There's just no blessing in that land from that point of view. But they're going to take a wound. Now, it's going to be serious enough to run to other nations for help. Now, we've just seen this happen the last few weeks. Two weeks ago today. Yeah. 2 weeks ago already. And immediately, these nations, they're so overwhelmed, having lost, like Indonesia now, I believe it's 100, the telephone numbers, 125,000-ish and rising still. They can't handle it, so they cry out to the other nations for help. Where do we go? We go to the Assyrian. So where's America? Why can't we go to America? Now, if you read Isaiah 9:21, this could be an answer. In the King James Version, it says, Manasseh Ephraim and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, other translations, if you then look at this in context, the New King James says, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and together they shall be against Judah. You see, one of Satan's best weapons is divide and conquer. That's what he loves to do. Look at what he did to Job. He just trashed everything he had. His family, his wealth, his status. When he goes for Satan goes for you, you know, if God isn't there to help out, you're in a mess. So it would seem from this scripture that there's going to be a bust up between America, Britain, and then both those nations dumping Judah, i.e. no more help. Why can't Assyria help? Why can't the Germans help? Because at this time, the whole world is going to be in a turmoil. You know, you've seen what's happened in the last couple of weeks with, I say, one little tidal wave. I mean, it's been a mega catastrophe. Over 1,000 miles. It's like cutting a swathe from London to Rome, 20 miles wide, and just wiping it out. You can't get it in your head. 2.5 hours flying time, and you're still driving over debris and just islands that have been just washed completely clean. So what might happen? Well, we're talking about a financial collapse. The mighty dollar ceases to be the world currency and is replaced by the euro. Wall Street crashes, plunging America and the rest of the world into a depression. At the same time, or about the same time, America and Britain split up, and Judah's left out on a limb. You could throw in a natural disaster and a little bit of terrorism, perhaps at the same time, just to muddy the waters a bit. And the Arabs then cut off the flow of oil to the west, and somebody sabotages the gas pipeline coming from Russia. That's it. Game over. Now, out of this mess, let's just look at a couple of scriptures briefly here. Isaiah 9, verse 14. Is this a possible? You know, when it says Ephraim saw his sickness, if you look at that word sickness, it can be translated anxiety, it can be translated calamity, it can be translated grief. That's where the root comes from. Isaiah 9, verse 14, therefore the Eternal will cut off from Israel, now that is America and Britain, head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. In one day. This could well mean that the leaders, the political governments of the United States of America and this country of ours could be taken out, removed, killed. If that jet fighter plane that crashed into the two towers had gone into the where the Senate meets, the whole U.S. government would have been destroyed. Hosea 5, verse 5. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel, that's the US, and Ephraim, again, unusually, Ephraim singled out. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, the Eternal, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. How is God with this nation today? Through the few people that are here, that will be at this time giving out the message as to what God's going to do. And it's going to be such a popular message that they're going to try and totally destroy this church. Now we know they're not going to succeed. But he says it's withdrawn himself. There's another scripture, I can't remember where it is, but it says that there's going to be a famine of hearing the word of God. Why? Because everybody that belongs to God is going to be removed and taken to a place of safety. The only ones left will be the Laodicean church. And they're going to go through a time of trouble, the likes of which will never be seen again and has never been seen in the past. And if you look into some of the things that have happened in history, you'll realize that this is really not going to be the kind of time that one would want to be involved in. Verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Eternal. They have begotten strange children. Now shall 1 month devour them with their portions. Do you see what I'm getting at here? It's talking about a day this is done, a month this is done. When these events get into, things start running, it'll be a knock-on effect. The one will cause the next, will cause the next. It's all going to happen in an incredibly short time. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Mr. Ball said this a little while back. For this is a rebellious house, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God. We legislate against it. Do you know some of the things I've already said here this afternoon I could be taken to court for stirring up religious hatred? Well, we can say some more. We have made perverts in this country legal. They can get married. They can adopt children. They can hold posts in the government of our nation, in the very cabinet, with their warped minds. And nobody dare criticize them, because that would not be politically correct. If your child, Mr. Monroe, runs out on the road and you grab him, and out of relief that he's still alive, smack his backside, and a police officer sees you, you can be separated from your children for 6 months and have to get court orders to even get them back. And I'm not telling you this has happened to a man. Mr. Monroe's nodding his head. We saw in the papers, yes? His child ran in front of a car and he grabbed him, and as he grabbed him, he whacked him on the backside and explained to him, we don't do this kind of thing, you could have been killed. And an off-duty policeman saw, the man was arrested on the spot, separated from his family, wrecked the whole family life, and it's taken over 12 months to get the thing sorted out. 3:38. About 20 minutes left. I've got to go on. This is what we've done. We've gone against the, we have legislated against God's law. It can't really get much worse than that. We say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us the right things. Speak us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us lies, basically. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Get God out of the picture. We don't want him in our lives. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. I saw a dam break, a couple of cracks, a slight bulging, and then gone. Leave that bit out. With no fuel for the trucks to transport the food to the supermarkets will be empty in hours. They were when we had the truck strike a couple of years ago. Remember when they cut the petrol tankers off for 4 or 5 days? The government had an emergency meeting because they were on the verge of declaring martial law in this country. That's how bad it was. Those men were forced to go back to work and get the oil going. Or we would have had martial law in this country. You know what that means? A soldier tells you to do something and you disobey, you can be shot on the spot. That can happen in this country. It's in our law, believe it or not. Wonderful, isn't it? All because some men thought they weren't being paid enough for their services. Our supermarket literally emptied in 3 hours. Famine conditions can occur in a few days because most of our food now is supermarkets. With no electricity, drinking water would be hard to find because the pumps won't pump it around. The sewage system wouldn't work. Disease would quickly follow. And the chances are that this is going to happen around this time of the year. Mr. Waterhouse mentioned again, he was sent around the world preaching the message from Mr. Armstrong himself. And he said, if Christ returns at the Feast of Trumpets, you come back 3.5 years, that brings you to the Night to be Much Remembered, which is when the Israelites fled originally out of Egypt. And incidentally, they had to all flee at the one time. There was a very, very, very narrow corridor, i.e. they all got out, they got in ranks like an army and went. You couldn't turn around and say, sorry, Moses, I've just got to go and sort this out. I'll catch you up tomorrow because you're not going to be going that fast. You wouldn't have made it. You wouldn't have made it. The beast, how to identify the beast? Well, I'm going to obviously skip over this. The big thing is he's going to look like a savior when he first comes on the scene as possibly the leader of the European Parliament, who knows. But there's going to be such problems. And as Hitler did, Hitler stopped inflation overnight by killing the old Deutschmark, making a new Deutschmark, literally bankrupting everybody in a sense. But they knew they had to do it because their inflation was so bad they had to take their wages on a Friday and quickly buy food because by Saturday they couldn't afford any because they had 2,000, 3,000% inflation. He stopped that. He put in an infrastructure of roads. He was talking about a car in every driveway. It's great, yeah. And then Satan put an evil spirit in him and he changed. And look what happened. Look what he drew the world into. And the message he's going to bring, peace and safety. If you do it my way, you're going to have peace and safety. There is a scripture which is in Jeremiah 6. I just want to read this. I'm going to skip the rest of this section here. But 6 verse 16, I don't know, Mr. Bowles may want to put this one on the website, because when I saw this, I thought, this is what we are. Our job is here. Jeremiah 6 verse 16, thus says the Eternal, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Get back on track. You see, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Get back on track. But they said, we will not walk therein. And there's a lot of people in the very church of God are going to go into the Laodicean era of the church and have a terrible time of it because they have rejected the man whom God sent, God's apostle. The number of the beast, 666. The founder of Rome, Mr. Armstrong says, the founder of Rome was Romulus. The Roman Empire was named after him. His name, the name of the man, and also the name of the kingdom. And every citizen in the kingdom bears the same name, a Roman. The term Roman, of course, comes to 666. There's another thing called, in Greek, Latinos, which means Latin man, which was the rest of the world's name for the Romans. And again, Latinos, again, is 666. Not only is the Roman Empire branded with 666, but every single person who is a Roman carries the same number. Mr. Armstrong says, the beast stands identified. He then goes into the fact that Mussolini called himself Il Duce. And again, if you take that in Latin, it again comes out at 666. And then he mentions the Pope. He says, some teach that the words Vicarius Filii Dei are on the Pope's triple crown. That means substitute for the Son of God. Right? That's what that means. And he said the Pope does on some occasions wear a triple crown, but these words are not on it. We should prove all things. Now, because we have the old internet, I went on the internet and typed in this and got all sorts of Catholic websites, and I've got pages and pages and pages and pages. I will only quote one thing. It's a letter written by a Mr. H.J. Weaver, which I find interesting because that's what the catch means. Interesting. Cardinal's residence, 406 North Charles Street, Baltimore, January 26th. I presume it's 1904. It says 04. Mr. H.J. Weaver, dear sir, in reply to yours of the 18th, I beg to say that I cannot say with certainty that the words Vicarius Filii Dei are on the Pope's tiara, but the words are used by the Cardinal who imposes the tiara at the coronation of the Pope. From a book by John Paul II, Crossing the Thresholds. Quote, the leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith as the vicar of Jesus Christ. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity. That's who the Pope is. The word antichrist can mean against. It can mean anti means against. But anti also means substitute. This whole mess is going to be a substitute savior. And we're told to come out. Now, in conclusion, how are we going to be able to calculate the number of the beast? At the moment, the answer is by being close to God and relying on the Holy Spirit to reveal things to come. It's not yet 100% clear. How do we calculate the number of the beast? Why do we have to calculate the number of the beast? Sorry. Mr. Waters again used to mention that it could be something to do with the fact that we need to be at the right place at the right time as a group. Remember, it says, he that is in Judea flee to the mountains. So are we all going to be there? There's no other place in the Bible where it says, well, if you're an American, flee there. If you're England, you can flee there. It only says, he that is in Judea, flee to the mountains. And of course, that's another subject that perhaps Mr. Ball would like to give us a sermon on one day. Just dropping a few ideas here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, for we now see through a glass darkly. Now, if you've ever walked through a very dark building with just a candle, you hold the candle up, what can you see? You can see right in front of you and a little bit round. And in the distance, you'll see shapes. But if you know that somewhere in this building, there's something you want, you keep on walking. And as you walk, you're forming a picture of what's happening around you. And as you're getting closer to your object, you can see what's happening around it. You follow me as you go along. But you just see it as you go along, as you're moving through time. And this is what we're doing now. As we go on, and as we study and we get closer to God, and as things happen around us and this book becomes more alive to us, we're going to see, it's going to become obvious, and the Holy Spirit will lead us. We've got to have that confidence in God. In Amos 3 verse 7, a key scripture. And here again, this is only going to happen if you're part of the group. Surely the eternal God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. That's where we're going to find out from it. God will do it through his ministry. He says it, and he cannot lie, unlike the opposition who live on lies. We've just passed through one of their lies this Christmas. It's a lie from one end to the other. Final scripture, Luke 21. I have missed out quite a big section here, but it's mainly technical things that you will be able to just download and have a read at your leisure. Luke 21, though, is something that we need to be doing on a daily basis too. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. You see, it's going to happen suddenly. All over the scripture you find this. You can't sit down and say, oh, well, this hasn't happened, that hasn't happened, this hasn't happened. This has got to happen. These things can all happen we've seen it within days. The whole world can be a vastly different place. Ask anybody in Thailand or Indonesia. They'll soon tell you how different it is for them. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. You see, there's no question about it. This is going to happen. If you walk through that room with your candle looking for the color TV set, you will find it. But you've got to keep walking and you've got to keep watching. You close your eyes, you're going to fall over the coffee table or the kid's bicycle or whatever they left on the floor or worse. You've got to keep walking and you've got to keep looking. You've got to keep watching. And that word watch is again is all over the warnings that Christ gave us. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I might add, to be a pillar in the church of God, to go no more out forever.